It is good to see you, and it's good to be seen by you. It's good to be back with my church family. So as we begin worship this morning, if then, or since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Our journey is one of always looking upward, always looking to heaven, always seeking the things of God. As we are bound to this earthly sphere, we keep our eyes fixed on things above, seeking Him. Let's bow and look up by bowing our heads in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of coming into your presence. Thank you for giving us new life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that we have been identified with Him in His death, that His death paid the penalty for our sins, and that because He was raised from the dead, we too live. Father God, thank you for that great promise. As we come to you today, as we worship to you today, may you be pleased with what you see your children doing, and may you be glorified in us and through us, that the world might know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name, and to His glory, and to His eternal kingdom that we come to you. Amen. As we gather to feast on the Word of the Lord, I am going to read to you from Colossians chapter 3. We've already read some of the verses, but we're going to read more. So I'm going to begin at Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this powerful word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who penned it. Thank you for your Spirit that inspired it. And may your Spirit be with us today. As we read these words, may they not be black ink on white pages or digital dots on a screen. May they be words of life and healing and wholeness to us all. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, as we come to this passage, I am still in a series called Overcoming Shame. And we are talking about the need to overcome shame. And I have to remind you, because I know that we all have short memories. All week long, someone will ask me something, and I say, well, I've slept since then, so I don't remember. And it's really important for us to understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about shame. Shame, as I have been using it, is a result of sin. Shame is a byproduct, as it were, of sin. Sin, then we have to define, right? And sin is then rebellion. Rebellion against God. Now, yes, sin can be just missing the mark, and is oftentimes in the Bible, when it talks about sin, just missing the mark of perfection. But in the garden, the sin that they committed was not just missing the mark. It was an act of rebellion against God. And that's where we started, back in the Garden of Eden, where God had made Adam and Eve. And he had brought them together, and they were naked, and they knew no shame. And they were in the garden, and they had fellowship with the Father, with God. All three persons, though they only talked about God. They were together, and they had fellowship, naked and without shame. That's the way God intended us. Well, not necessarily naked, but without shame. We were supposed to be a shame-free people. Shame, remember, as we started talking about it then, was that unforgettable, unforgettable. You cannot get away from the fact that we are separated from the one for whom and by whom we were made. That's what happened in the garden. They experienced that shame. You remember? They ate of the tree, and then what did they do? They hid. And they clothed themselves. And then they began to blame. And they began to cast blame on other people instead of owning it for themselves. They knew that they were separated from God. Now God still came. And God's face was still turned toward them. And God still called them into His presence. The question, Adam, where are you? Was not God playing hide and seek and not being able to find His children. It was God saying, Adam, ollie ollie income free. Come out of hiding. Come into my presence because you were made for me and you will never be at peace in the bushes, hidden from me, separated from me. And so he calls them back, but there is that brokenness of relationship, and shame is the residual of sin. When we sin, we feel shame, and we should, because sin breaks the relationship with God. It's us turning our back on Him. His face is still turned towards us, but it's us turning our back on Him. It's that unforgettable sense. We know that we're separated from the one by whom and for whom we were made. And it is combined with the knowledge, the certainty deep within us that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to change that situation. We are hopelessly lost. Hopelessly separated from the one who made us. That's what shame is. And it's a residual effect, a side effect of sin. And God, when He dealt with our sinful condition, also dealt with our shame condition. When God took upon Himself our sin, when Jesus, the Son of God, very God of very God, very man of very man, when Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary and died there, He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you want to look it up later. Our separation from God was dealt with. The darkness and the blackness of God's face being turned from His Son in that moment so that He could turn His face more fully, more constantly, more freely upon us at all times. So that we could become children of God. So we've talked about what shame is. Shame is that sense of separation, of alienation. Shame is a byproduct of sin, and it causes feelings of embarrassment and disgrace. It causes feelings of ridicule and humiliation, of unworthiness, of unlovedness, and not just that we are not loved, but that we are unlovable, that no one could possibly love me. If they really knew me, they couldn't love me. God deals with all those things. It deals with our own contempt of ourself, our own sense of condemnation, self-condemnation, our own inadequacy, our own feeling that we are unaccepted, unacceptable, our failures. And in the act that God has done through the cross, He has said to us, "You are loved. You are accepted. You are valuable. You are a child of the Most High God that He paid the ultimate price to redeem and bring back into fellowship with Himself." This is what God has done for us. He has delivered us from sin and shame, the feeling of unworthiness and unacceptedness. The community, then, has a responsibility in helping people who are burdened under a weight of shame, who have a feeling that they could not possibly be loved, that they could not possibly be accepted, that there is no way that they could be forgiven. Have you ever run into people like that? Have you ever been a person like that? I think most of us have had those feelings at some time, and the responsibility of the church, the responsibility of the community of God, is a community that proclaims, no, don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to what he has to say to you. Don't hear that you are condemned. Hear that you are forgiven. Don't hear that you are unloved and unlovable. Hear that you are loved by the Most High God. Don't hear that you are forsaken, but hear instead that you are a child who has been brought into relationship with the Most High God. You see, one of the problems, though, that we as a church have is in helping people past shame and dealing with the concept that Roland Hearn introduced to me of the therapeutic, loving Christian community. Doesn't that sound exciting? Therapeutic is healing. Healing through love. Healing through love in Christian community. The problem that can so often happen is that we can end up trying to help people past shame without dealing with sin. And you can't do that. Sin is still sin. And the consequence of sin is broken fellowship. And so it has to be dealt with. Thank God it's been dealt with once and for all on the cross of Calvary, right? But we've been called now. We've been identified now with death in Christ. In fact, I would like you to go back in Colossians to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." There's a whole lot of stuff going on here. "According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." In Romans chapter 6, we have been crucified with Christ, and we are to consider ourselves, to count ourselves as dead to sin. We are to be freed from it. Okay? These are all biblical truths. It doesn't mean that we can't sin. We can. But because of our new identity, we should want not to. Because of our new identity, we should be living into something else. Because of our new identity as a child of the Most High God, loved, accepted, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, we should want to fix our eyes on heaven and on heavenly things instead of on earth and earthly things, which is where we get now. By the way, the "if with Christ you died" is "since with Christ you died." And when we get to "if, then you have been raised with Christ," and it should read, "since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ." The Greek construction behind it, it's not an "if," like you might have been. It's an "if" that, yeah, you have been. Since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Because you see, the problem that we have right now is we have a new identity and we have a new citizenship and we have a new family. We have a new relationship that is powerful, liberating, freeing, and eternal. But we still live in a temporal, fallen, broken, hurting world. And we still live in bodies that make claims upon us and desires to us. That want us to focus on sensuality and on things that are physical instead of things that are spiritual. We live with one foot in eternity and the other foot firmly planted on earth. So we have to have a change of thinking. And so that's where, as we were talking about overcoming shame, I started to go down the path, and I will get back to it, but I kind of diverged for a little bit. Like I told you, if I'd have known where I was going before I started, then it would be more coherent. But it's, unfortunately, God is working on me one week at a time here. Okay? It's just the way it is. And I realized that I need to deal not just with our identity, in Christ you are. Because see, here's how you overcome shame. You overcome shame with your new identity. And I want you to notice that that new identity is found in this text. Did you see it? As I read through it, you are already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Isn't that good news? But put on then, verse 12, you are God's chosen ones. Think about it. God has said, I want you. I want you. Now the good news is he doesn't go around saying, I want you, but not you. God says, I want you. I want each one. But he comes. He's gracious and he's merciful. And he doesn't just say, y'all come. He comes to each one of us and says, I want you. Sue, I want you. That's what God says. I'm trying to make up for earlier, Sue. Oh. He doesn't just stand back and say, y'all come. He comes to each one of us and He says, I want you. We are God's chosen ones through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We've been chosen. That's part of our new identity. Holy. Did you notice that? That we are holy. Remember, holy, we're saints. We are the holy ones. We're not simply sinners. We are now saints. We are saints who sin rather than sinners who occasionally do something holy. Okay? We are holy ones. Why are we holy? Is it because, aren't you such a great teacher of the Word of God?
Why are we holy ones?
Yeah.
Because He has called us to be separate.
Because He has called us. All holiness is derived from God. There is nothing that is holy in and of its own right except the Most High God. It was perfect that we sang those holiness songs at the beginning. I didn't even know that. Bill requested the holiness songs. I had no idea what Joshua was going to sing after communion. I'm like, holy cow, God's been involved. This is good news. I always like it when God shows up. It makes this whole thing work a whole lot better. All holiness comes from God. So when God reaches down and touches us, when God says, I choose you, we automatically become holy. It's derived from Him. He has chosen us. He has separated us. Many of you know that holiness means separated or set apart. You know that. You know what the church has done for a long time? As the church has said, that what that means is we are set apart from the world. Wrong answer. We are set apart to God for the world. Okay? Huge difference about holiness, because God is for this world. And God is seeking every lost soul. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is seeking and God is saving. God is redeeming and God is calling. And He's doing that through you. Amen. Through those whom He has touched and set apart to Himself for His world. To bring others to Himself so that they can be for their world. This is what holiness is about. Is we've been touched by God and set apart to Him. We have been declared made holy. Not because of ourselves, not because of any good that we have done, but because He has chosen us. Praise God. Praise God. And beloved. Dearly loved. Shame says you're unloved and you're unlovable. And God says, no, you're not. You are my beloved. You are the bride of Christ. The beloved. Now that, you know, that falls easier on girls' ears than it does on guys sometimes. Guys have a hard time on the what? You are the beloved. You are the bride. You are chosen. You are honored. You are esteemed. You're the one that He died for. To wash and to purify. To bring into relationship with Himself. It is out of that identity. It is out of that foundation. And I've actually got a star next to the verse that comes right before it. Verse 11. Because see, what shame does is shame divides. Shame hides and creates competition. Shame says that the only way I can have value, meaning, or worth is if I'm better than you. I have to compare myself against others in order to justify my existence and believe that I am good enough. That's what shame does. When shame is dealt with, there are no barriers. There is no division. There is no separation. There is no need to justify. There is no need to try and make yourself feel good. Because you have been chosen and you are holy and you are beloved And the verse right in front of it says, here there is no Greek or Jew. The Greeks thought they were better because they had the wisdom and they had the amphitheaters and they had the education and the culture and the knowledge. And the Jews thought they were better because they had God and they had the law. They had the commandments. And they would be set against each other, one against the other. Here there is no Greek and Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian or Scythian. You know, the hordes from the north that came against civilization and oppression, bringing oppression, the downfall ultimately, sort of Rome. There is no barbarian, no Scythian. There is no slave and there is no free. There, none of those barriers exist. None of those categories mean anything. They are all emptied by the grace and love of God that has accepted every one unto himself, chosen them. And so he says, but Christ is all. But Christ is all. He's all that matters. It is all about him. Our identity is in him. Our value, our meaning, our purpose, our shame-freeness comes from him. Christ is all and in all. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him. He is all that matters. And he has called you. And he has chosen you. And so we speak to one another out of that. It doesn't mean that we go on living sin-filled lives generating more shame. The passage very clearly deals with this. And I knew I wasn't going to get through all of this today. How many of you, when I read that chunk of scripture, said, yeah, right, he's not going to get through that? I knew I wasn't going to get through it. But here's the thing. I want you to see side by side that yes, there is still this thing called sin, which is rebellion and disobedience against God the Father. And I want you to know that the only way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the only way to be a true follower, the only way to truly be Christian is to walk in humble obedience before God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way, is to walk in obedience and submission to him. Along obedience in the same direction is the way that Eugene Peterson said it and quoted from Friedrich Nietzsche. Along obedience in the same direction. You've heard me say it before. I didn't even realize that I had heard it before or read it before. But I believe that's what faith is. Faith is God-centered, obedient action, moving into what God wants us to do, keeping our eyes fixed on him, continually moving toward him, not asking, how much can I get away with and still be saved? But instead asking, how close to the living God can I get in this life before I cross over into glory and experience him fully? That's how we should live our lives. And so you see in this passage, you have sin called out. And it says you need to put to death these things. You need to lay them aside. You need to kill them. Put them away. Put to death what is earthly. And it lists them. Not all of them. This is not a comprehensive list. But it's a starting point. And you're supposed to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You're supposed to be walking into and seeking to be the likeness and image of God that he made you to be in the first place so that you reflect him well to the world. Which means you need then to put on these other things. So the role of the church, the responsibility of the church, is always and forever to be calling to the world saying, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He cares about you and he calls you to himself. Come to him His forgiveness is full. It's great. It's free. And then you let God deal with the sin through the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit as you put on compassionate hearts and kindness. I'm going to be coming back to this and talking about this. So here's the thing. If we're going to be a shame-free community, we have to be careful that we don't condemn and that we don't judge, that we don't put people down, but that we keep our identity and it's not us and them. That there are not those dividers and that we don't think we're something and they're nothing. We have to constantly be aware that all we are is in Christ and He is in us. It's not about us. It's about Him. And it's because of Him that we seek His will and His purpose and His ways. And we set aside these things because they're dishonoring to Him. We set aside these things because they cause Him pain. And they break the fellowship that He has once and forever restored through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because make no mistake about it, sin breaks fellowship. It does, and you all know it. If you have any broken relationships in your life, it's because self got in the way somewhere along the line. Because sin got in the way somewhere along the line. And the only way to make all that right is to give it to Jesus and to submit to Him and receive His forgiveness and His reconciliation and His empowering and then embrace and approach people with the love of God. A love that never fails, a love that never ends, a love that even in our rebellion says to us, "Oh Adam, where are you? I want you. Come to me." Church, we need to be careful because it's too easy for us to judge. It's too easy for us to condemn. It's too easy for us to inadvertently speak in ways that add shame and guilt to people's hearts. Yes, we have to deal with sin. But we need to do it lovingly, graciously, redemptively, with tears from our eyes and a brokenness in our heart because of the pain and the loss and the sorrow that we see in our brother or sister who is separated from fellowship with the one for whom they were made. Does that make sense? Are you hearing the heart? Because the question that I have kept asking as I have been dealing with this is, yeah, I get the shame free and I think it's true. And we need to live into that. But we also need to deal with sinful behavior. And we need to have a way of dealing with that because sinful behavior creates barriers and it creates hurt and it creates pain. It creates separation. It creates alienation. And so we have to deal with it, but we have to deal with it in ways that are gracious and winsome. In ways, one of my favorite words in here, and I'll come back to it next week, I think. Compassionate hearts. That word compassionate hearts. I'm going to come back to that because that's so bad a translation. It works for our culture and our society. Don't get me wrong. It's the best they could do. But it's not what the Greek says. And we'll come back to it next week. But we need to be broken. Instead of standing in a self-righteous, condemning way when we see our fallen brothers and sisters, we need to be broken beside them. We need to feel their pain and their sorrow and their hurt. We need to enter into that with them and call them back into the presence of a God who loves them more than they know so that they can experience relief, forgiveness from sin, release from shame. But if we're not careful, we can just add to shame. We can make their shame load feel heavier. We can make them feel as though they're not worthy and they're not loved and they couldn't be forgiven. And we, the church, I think, own a big part in the reason that people feel that way, because we haven't accepted them in their brokenness. And we need to do that. Now, having said all that, I want you to know that I think this body has done a better job than most. This body has gotten it more right than most. But having said that, have we arrived? No, we haven't. And there are still lost, hurting people in the world around us. And there are still people who feel disconnected and cut off from the God who loves them. And it's our burden to go and bring them into the presence of our gracious Father so that they can find healing for their soul. Hassan. Okay, thank you for sharing that. Heidi Sandberg needs prayer. Mary was here earlier. I think she probably had to go. Mary Rizzuto, her nephew John had, he's in Florida. He had a surgery and it went badly. And so they're going to have to do another surgery, and she would just covet your prayers for John. While you're at it, pray for Mary. She looked not so well today. Be praying for her. I fear that her earthly journey is nearing its end. No, it's not a bad thing. It's a sorrowful thing. But we need to pray for her. Well, let's bow. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would accomplish in us that which you desire. I feel as though this message hasn't really reached a conclusion, and perhaps it's because there's just so much more in this passage that needs to be unpacked. And so, Lord, I'm not really sure what the call to action might be today, but I pray, Father, for each one of us, that you would so fill us with your presence and with your power, with your Spirit, that when we go into the world, people would experience your love. They would experience your presence. They would experience your healing, your forgiveness. They would receive your grace. Lord, make us agents of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who could say to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Make us like Jesus. Deliver us from ourselves and our own need to try and justify ourselves and make us feel as though we are somehow more righteous and more holy simply because we're closer to you. Forgive us of that propensity and that tendency, and deliver us from it, Lord. And help us to engage our world with compassionate hearts, full of mercy and tenderness, so that people see you instead of us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.